Now a woman and her two daughters were forbidden to come to church to worship because her father-in-law opposed it. A man hid his eldest son's Bible and prevented him from going to church when his eldest son decided to follow Jesus. Another man threatened to disown his son. He insisted his son renounce his belief in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, these are just three of many examples I've come across when people decided to follow Jesus. You see, conversions to Christianity is often followed by opposition. It's not plain sailing. We're going to learn this morning as we look into the book of Matthew. As we continue, we are now in chapter 9. We're going to cover chapter 9, verse 1 to 17. And the key point we're going to learn this morning is this, that we are to have faith in Jesus for our salvation despite opposition. We are to have faith in Jesus for our salvation despite opposition. Now, the outline of the sermon has got two parts this morning, and I'm going to, three parts, and I'm going to speak on all three parts. And the first eight verses I'll call a paralytic man. This is the miracle where Jesus heals a paralytic man. And then verses 9 to 13, we have Jesus calling Matthew to follow him. So this is Matthew's call. And in verses 14 to 17, we have a question about fasting, and that will be in verses 14 to 17. So three parts this morning we're going to cover for scripture. So let us quickly look at the first part, where there are eight verses, and I read to you the first four verses. I read to you. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to this town, his town. Now some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Let's continue with scripture. Verse 5. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Now, I'll give you the main points of this section. The first main point is the background. We find this in the first couple of verses. Now, at the end of Matthew chapter 8, that we covered before the MCO kicked in, that's a few months ago, the people at Gadarene had asked Jesus and his disciples to leave that town because they lost a herd of pigs that drowned themselves. Because Jesus drove out some demons, they went into this herd of pigs and they promptly drowned themselves in the lake. So Jesus and his disciples were told to get out of that town. And therefore, Jesus and his disciples, they got into their boat and they sailed back to Capernaum, which was his base at that time. Now, Matthew does not give us many details of the healing of the paralytic, but if we look at related passages of scripture, which we find in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26, and Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, they wrote about this incident, we will get a complete, fuller picture. Now, Jesus had gone into a house in Capernaum teaching. The house was packed with so many people that no one else could get in. Now some men came carrying their paralyzed friend. And their friend was on a mat. But they could not enter the house because it was so crowded. They were not discouraged. Instead, they took their friend who was on the mat, carrying him up onto the roof of that house, and they proceeded to dig a hole in the roof. And then they lower their friend on the mat down to where they thought Jesus was. Now let's look at the second point that covers from verse 2 to 7, which is the healing of the man. Now in verse 2, we are told that Jesus saw their faith. This referred to the faith of the paralytic's friends. Their faith was in Jesus, whom they believed could heal the paralysis in their friend. They were prepared to go to great lengths to bring him to Jesus. Now, this too is an encouragement for all of us, because all of us have friends and loved ones who have yet to receive Jesus Christ in their lives. They need spiritual healing that only Jesus can give. And so we must also be encouraged to go to great lengths to bring them to Jesus and not be discouraged if we come across obstacles. Now Jesus said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now what Jesus had said must have caught everyone by surprise. Now they expected physical healing, and instead, Jesus offered spiritual healing. Now you can imagine the shocked silence in the room. The teachers of the law asked themselves at once, "Did we hear him say, 'Your sins are forgiven'? How dare he say that? No one has the authority to forgive sins except God." Claiming to be able to forgive sins is to claim to be God. This man is guilty of the worst kind of blasphemy. He should be stoned. Now the Jews present there believed that only God could forgive sins. Now think of it this way. If Jesus can forgive sins, as he was about to show that he could, then Jesus must be God, or at the very least, speak and act with God's authority. Now in verse 4, we are told that Jesus knew what was going through the minds of the critics in that packed room, and what he did was he called them evil. In verse 6, Jesus turned to the paralytic and told him to get up and take your mat and go home. The man did as he was told, and he was completely cured. The people were in awe. They praised God. Now, the third point is this. What we can learn from this miracle? A couple of things. The first thing is this. Jesus wanted to forgive the paralytic's sins first, because the main reason for his coming to earth was to deal with the problem of sin in the human race. Sin lies at the root of all the problems we face in this world. Now, dealing with sin was always Jesus' top priority. This is the opposite of many people's attitudes towards sin today. Many people sadly ignore sin as if it does not exist. Many blame their sins on other people, or in their genes they were born that way, or how they were brought up. Many people pretend that sin does not matter at all. But sin does matter a great deal, because it is at the root of all our problems. And Jesus himself always took sin seriously. So that's the first thing we can learn from this miracle. The second thing is this. The miracle healing of the paralytic was important because it proved the divinity of Jesus. Now, at the heart of the miracle was Jesus' ability to forgive sins. Now, any one of us, including you and I, we can say to someone, I forgive your sins. But when you and I, when we say that to someone, what we mean is that we will no longer think or dwell on that matter anymore. And that is as far as you and I can go, because we will have no authority whatsoever to deliver that person from the punishment that comes with the sin. We cannot prevent that person from suffering from sin's consequences. Isn't that so? But Jesus not only said, I forgive your sins to the paralytic, but he goes on to back up what he said by also physically healing the paralytic. Now, that was an impossible thing to do. And if Jesus did it, we better believe that Jesus had the power to forgive sins, as he said he had. The paralytic was not only physically healed, you can bet that he was also spiritually healed, just as Jesus said. So I want to leave with you the first key truth is this. We must go only to Jesus to have our sins forgiven. We must go only to Jesus to have our sins forgiven. As an example, forgiveness of sins through belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior will result in our coming home to God the Father. Only through Jesus can we find restoration of the way things are supposed to be, both with God and with our friends and family. Only Jesus can bring about this restoration. The paralytic's encounter with Jesus enabled him to walk home without any assistance. He no longer needed to be carried on a mat. In the same way, when we encounter Jesus personally and believe in him as our Lord and Savior, we are also finally welcomed home to be in God's family. So I will leave with you some questions to think about, to apply. Now, Jesus treats all sins seriously. How do you view sin? Do you take it lightly? Are you becoming insensitive to the sins in your life? The Lord hates sin, and as his followers, we must also take a strong view about sins. Now, what sins will you ask the Lord to forgive you for? Will you do so as soon as possible? Sin that is not dealt with will grow and do great harm to us. Let's now move on to the second part of the sermon. I read to you verses 9 and 10. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desired mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's look at the main points from the second section. Let's look at the background. Now, the writer Matthew chose to include the account of his own calling by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 9. Why does he do that? He does that because he recognized that his status was the same as the paralytic man. He too needed healing by Jesus. And the thing he needed healing most was the issue of sin in his life. Now that is why Matthew also wrote about how his friends, fellow tax collectors and sinners, they also needed the same spiritual healing that only Jesus could give. Now Matthew identified himself as a sinner, just like his fellow tax collectors and sinners, and also like the paralytic man. And Matthew quoted Jesus as coming to call sinners. Now the second point where Jesus calls Matthew in verse 9. Now Capernaum at that time sat at the crossroads of some trade routes, and tax collectors would then set up their booths to extract toll charges from all who passed by along these trade routes. Now, tax collectors were collecting the tax on behalf of the Roman authorities, but they were allowed to keep a portion for themselves. In addition, most tax collectors tended to collect more than what was legally required. Now, Jews despised tax collectors because of this, and they considered tax collectors as unclean. Thus, Matthew, as a tax collector, he would have been banned from all synagogue services. He would not be allowed to be a witness in a court of law. And Jews were generally forbidden to travel or do any business or meet socially with tax collectors. Now, despite Matthew's outcast status, he was accepted by Jesus because Jesus told him to follow me. Now, the third point is this, in verse 10. Matthew responded to Jesus' call in the same way the paralytic man did. Matthew followed Jesus' instructions. From Luke chapter 5, verse 28, we are told that Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. That meant he gave up his position, he gave up his job, he gave up his primary source of income. Matthew was therefore a true follower of Jesus. He had absolute faith in Jesus. He let nothing stand between him and Jesus and what Jesus wanted to do to him. Now, like the paralytic's friends who brought the paralytic to Jesus to be healed, Matthew quickly chose to bring along his friends to Jesus to be spiritually healed. He invited all his fellow tax collectors and sinners to his house to dine, to meet Jesus and his disciples. Consider this. He was a social outcast, so all his friends, the only friends he had, were the fellow tax collectors and sinners. Now the fourth point is this. Opposition came, and that we know in verses 11 to 13. Now earlier in the account of the paralytic man, the teachers of the law criticized Jesus and thought he committed blasphemy when he forgave the sins of the paralytic man. Now we see more criticisms. This time it came from the Pharisees. They accused Jesus of mixing with tax collectors and sinners. This was an attack on Jesus' moral values. They questioned Jesus' disciples and implied that if Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, well, Jesus must be as bad as these people were. They implied that Jesus was with sinners because he liked them and shared in their sinful ways. You see, the Pharisees knew their scripture. They knew their scripture. They knew from Psalm chapter 1 what God said, that blessings will follow those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That's from Psalm chapter 1. And in Psalm 26, verse 5, it was written, I will not sit with the wicked. So the Pharisees took great pains to avoid sinners. But they were wrong to accuse Jesus of sitting and dining with the wicked because they failed to see the forgiving, cleansing power that Jesus could give to his fellow diners. Now, the need to separate from sinners was given in the Psalms to prevent people from being influenced badly by sinners. That was the idea behind verses in Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm 26 verse 5. The need to separate was given there to prevent the righteous from being influenced by sin. But with Jesus, the opposite would happen. The wicked instead become cleansed by associating with Jesus. Now, Jesus replied to this criticism with a medical illustration and a quotation from Hosea. In verse 12, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now, in Jesus' day, there are no medical clinics, polyclinics that we call here. There are no hospitals. And doctors always made house calls. They go where the patients are. And so Jesus used this practice to explain that he was a doctor and he needed to offer spiritual help, and he would go where people needed spiritual help. The irony was that the Pharisees were spiritual leaders of the people. That's why they are the religious leaders at that time. They should be the ones doing what Jesus did. They should be the ones seeking out tax collectors and sinners instead of avoiding them. This shows how much the Pharisees themselves needed spiritual help that only Jesus could give. Their sins were just as bad as Matthew and his friends, but sadly they were blind to their sins. Now in verse 13, Jesus therefore challenged the Pharisees by quoting Hosea chapter 6, the first part of verse 6. Now the background to Hosea chapter 6 verse 6 was that the prophet Hosea was speaking against false religion during his day. He accused the people of outwardly showing that they follow God by going through all the motions of their religious duties, but deep down in their hearts, they were far from God. That was why Hosea said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings." Now, Jesus was therefore advising the Pharisees that if they were really right with God, they would be merciful to those lost sinners, they will draw them to repent of their sins and turn to God in faith, just as Jesus was doing in Matthew's house. So I want to leave with you the second key truth from this section. Seeking Jesus must be our life's goal. I'll give you an example. In 1879, there was a U.S. Lieutenant, George DeLong. He and his crew decided to set sail to the North Pole to claim it for the United States. That's in 1879. Now, at that time, people, they believed that the North Pole was actually surrounded by a polar sea, a sea. And so they set sail in a ship trying to reach and cross this sea to reach the North Pole. Now, maps drawn at that time show the existence of this sea with a ring of ice around it. But today we know that is not true. The entire North Pole is a solid cap of ice. And so what happened to this lieutenant's boat? It was trapped in a sea of ice. And so many of the crew died in that expedition. From that experience, we learned this. Now, if our life's map is based on false belief, we will become lost. We will go astray. But if we make following Jesus our life's goal and map, we will be able to confront and deal with the sins in our lives. We will also be able to help others to do the same thing. Now, the Pharisees made following their life, following God's law, their life's goal. That was their whole purpose in their life. So their life map was wrong. They misunderstood Jesus, and they sadly ended up being spiritually lost. So the question I want to pose to you is this. What do you consider is your own life's goal? Is it to seek Jesus first? Following Jesus changed everything for Matthew. What about you? How has your life changed since you have followed Jesus? What changes have you seen? What changes have your family and friends seen in you? The best thing you can do is always to follow Jesus, no matter where he leads you. Let's go now to the last section. I will read to you verse 14 and 15. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's quickly look at the main points. Verse 14 comes with more opposition. Now, Matthew recorded that the disciples of John the Baptist approached Jesus next. Now, some Bible scholars think this happened at a later time because we know that in the book of Matthew, he doesn't always write things in chronological order. So this probably happened at a later time. Now, Matthew likely included this incident here because it's part of rising criticism and opposition that Jesus faced with John the Baptist's disciples, because they came complaining to Jesus, "We fast, so do the Pharisees. Why don't you fast?" That's what they are asking him. So the next point in verses 15 to 17 is Jesus' reply to these disciples of John the Baptist. Now we can understand why Matthew chose to record this incident here. Imagine the scene. We have just covered how Jesus and his disciples, they were feasting and drinking wine in Matthew's house with tax collectors and sinners. They seem to be having a good time. Then there is a sharp contrast where the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples, they were fasting, and that meant they looked somber, stern, probably unhappy, that others seemed to be enjoying themselves, eating and drinking, while they were hungry and fasting. Now Jesus replied that he had come to be amongst his own people, just like a bridegroom coming to be with his bride. It was therefore improper for him to fast at a wedding feast. Jesus added that what he was bringing was something new, like a piece of new clothing, new cloth, or new wine. He further illustrated that something so new, like new cloth or new wine, cannot be imposed on old things. New cloth, when it's stitched to old cloth, would cause it to tear when the clothes are washed. Because why? New cloth shrinks. It's not been soaked in water yet. In the same way, new fermenting wine would burst old wine skins. Now, through this example of a bridegroom coming to his bride, Jesus was pointing, of course, to the future. There will be a great wedding feast and supper in heaven when all believers will dine with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do that one day. That is in the Bible. But before that great event occurs, Jesus pointed out in verse 15, there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them. This, of course, is the reference to Jesus going onto the cross. He would hang there and die. At that time, fasting would be appropriate. So I want to leave with you the key truth, the last key truth from this section. Our faith in Jesus must not waver despite opposition. Our faith in Jesus must not waver despite opposition. Now, I began this sermon by giving you three real-life examples of how people face opposition when they first followed Jesus. Now, these examples are relatively mild compared to opposition that Christians face in places around the world, places like Iran, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, northern Nigeria, and so on. There, the possibility of imprisonment and death may sometimes fall upon Christians. But whatever the opposition, no matter how bad it is, our faith in Jesus must never waver. We must not count the cost of following Jesus, because it is always worth it. Now, the questions I want to leave with you to think about is this. If you are facing opposition in following Jesus now, will you pray and ask the Lord to strengthen you, your faith? And He will do that. And then your faith will not waver under any circumstance. Now, some disciples of John the Baptist, they criticized Jesus self-righteously, accusing Jesus of not fasting. Now, have you acted self-righteously in any way? You know, we sometimes make the same mistake when we self-righteously criticize people for not coming back to church now that physical services resume, now that we are in RMCO. And if people sometimes come to church and we think they're not dressed properly, what do? We judge them. But let us stop doing that. Let us make peace instead. So, brothers and sisters, the world looks to wealth, fame, and position for their security, for their life's goals. But we know that the real goal in life is to seek our security, our salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It may not always be plain sailing. There will be opposition. But we are to seek Jesus despite opposition. Will you and I do so? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your mighty word that encourages us to remain faithful to you no matter what the opposition is. Because we know, Lord, that we can draw strength from you to weather all kinds of opposition. Help us to remain faithful in all circumstances. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.